This is the third installment, I guess you could call it, on the sermons on the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians for quite some time in our studies, and this one that we're going to be dealing with tonight is a continuation of thoughts in the first chapter. You remember that Paul begins this letter by praising God for the spiritual riches or the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then, as we noted earlier, Paul lists some of these wonderful blessings that are ours in verses 4 through 14. Verses 4 through 6 involve blessings from the Father. We are chosen by God, so we're to be holy without blame. We are predestined by God, and we are adopted as sons. We are accepted by God to be highly favored by Him. This are at least three of the blessings that are mentioned there in verses 4 through 6. We who are sinners are tremendously blessed by God, chosen in Him, adopted as sons, and made accepted in the Beloved. That's us. Only in and through Jesus Christ can we receive these wonderful blessings. These become even clearer considering verses 7 through 12. The distinction made between the blessings involving the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a very narrow distinction. Blessings described usually involve two or more in the Godhead. But for the purposes of remembering in our study in this series, it's helpful to divide the blessings in this way between those of the Father, those of the Son, and those of the Holy Spirit. Even though it's very difficult sometimes to make the distinction between the two. Tonight, we want to notice the blessings involving the Son. This is verses 7 through 12 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom, verse 7 starts off, and the whom refers, of course, back to Christ. When he's talking earlier that we have been chosen in Him. Him goes back to Christ in verse 3. Spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Chosen us in Him, that is in Christ. And He predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's Jesus. In whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And so as you begin to look at this particular idea of the blessings that involve His Son, we're redeemed with Jesus' blood, in whom we have redemption. The idea of redemption, according to Hendrickson's definition, he said it is a releasing through payment of ransom. It implies emancipation, being emancipated from guilt. In our country, we have what is the Emancipation Proclamation. And we understand the slaves were emancipated. They were freed. We are freed from our sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Freed from guilt, punishment, and power of sin. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We're slaves of sin. John 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, or written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Freed from the curse of the law, we are restored to true liberty. John 8, verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, in truth, in reality. We're free through Jesus Christ. Understand that the blood of Christ is the medium by which we are made free. It is the means of exchange, if you please. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, beginning, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, were redeemed with silver and gold," now notice verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We're redeemed, we're bought back. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Hebrews 9, 12 through 14, "Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You notice in that last verse we read, as I said, it's difficult to separate the blessings resulting from the Son, or involving the Son and the Spirit, because he said here in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself?" And so the Spirit of God was involved in the offering that Jesus made on our behalf. Remember in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, the writer said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." It required the blood of Jesus Christ as an exchange. Another expression of what God has done to make us holy and without blame before him in love. Allowing his Son to die, to shed his blood in our place. Not only has he redeemed us, God has forgiven us through Jesus' blood. Notice the second part of verse 7 on into verse 8 of the text. "In whom we have redemption through his blood," now notice the rest of it, "the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Forgiven. The idea of forgiveness is a release from bondage or imprisonment, a pardon of sin, letting them go as if they had never been committed. That's a wonderful thought. Our sins are gone, taken away as if they had never been committed. Remission of the penalty for sin. Scripture, remember, says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus said, "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." We are under the curse, the penalty of sin. But because of what Jesus did for us, we can have forgiveness, redemption. You'll notice it was our sins that were forgiven. Colossians 1 and verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 talks about trespasses. "You have quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Trespasses involve the going across or going beyond that which is written. It involves faults, offenses, trespasses. The word sin, or the Greek word that's translated sin, involves the idea of falling short of a mark. It was a word that was used when an archer shot an arrow and his arrow fell short of the mark. He was said to have sinned. We all have fallen short. This is described by some as a side slip, a lapse or deviation, an unintentional error. It also involves willful transgression, as we talked about faults, trespasses. These things would keep us from being holy and without blame. But as a result of the application of the blood of Christ, the Son of God, those can be removed, no longer held against us. You'll notice that the basis for this redemption and this forgiveness is God's grace. Look again in verses 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. According to the riches of his grace, by God's mercy and grace, we are justified. Titus chapter 3, there at verse 3 through 7, Paul said, for we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You'll notice again how difficult it is to separate what Jesus did, the blessings involving the Son, how difficult it is to separate that from the Holy Spirit. Because you'll notice in this text we just read, the Spirit was involved. The God was involved. Being justified by his grace, though, we're made heirs. We are individuals who stand to inherit the kingdom that Jesus has prepared for us. This is manifested by God in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is simply the ability to use knowledge to the best advantage, enabling one to use the most effective means for the attainment of the highest goal. The idea involved in prudence is mental action or mental activity, intellectual or moral insight, and that results from applied knowledge. That's wisdom. It involves our mind, the ability to think, to reason, to know, and to understand. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Reading, coming to know what God's will is. But now notice with me something else that God has done with us, to us, through his Son. He revealed his will to us through his Son. Notice verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God revealed his will to us through his Son. He's made known to us the mystery. As we noted earlier, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. But back up just a few verses there, and notice what Paul said there regarding this revelation. He began in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, the dispensation is the work that Paul was given to do. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. By revelation he made known what? The mystery. Well, when a mystery is revealed, it's no longer a mystery. And that's why Paul said, when you read it, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. As he continues, he said, which in other ages was not made known to sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Again, you see the work of the Spirit involved in this, so it's difficult to separate the work or the blessings that involve the Father, the blessings involving the Son, and the blessings involving the Holy Spirit. This mystery was not made known in other ages, but now has been revealed through his holy apostles and prophets. In Romans chapter 16, there beginning in verse 25, Paul records these words. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Paul noticed in Romans that this mystery had been revealed. In Ephesians, he made notice that this mystery has been revealed and has been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The making known of the mystery of his will is due to his good pleasure, purpose in himself. Notice verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This was God's plan, his purpose, to make known the mystery of his will. He did this through Jesus Christ. He revealed his will through his son, Jesus Christ. The will of God is now revealed, and it pertains to what God had planned to accomplish in Jesus Christ even before the world was created. God's plan was to be carried out when? In the fullness of time. That means when God got ready. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of time was come, this is what God had planned from the beginning. The entire New Testament era, the period which began with Christ's resurrection and coronation, not ending until the Lord pronounces and executes judgment, is going to last until the Lord returns. To gather together in one all things in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Notice verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 16, he says, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Reconcile one, that is both Jew and Gentile, in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22, there Paul said, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled the body of the flesh through death, or in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. All these things were accomplished through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation presents us holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. As we noted there in Colossians 1, verse 22, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, go back there our text, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, what has he chosen? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what God determined that we were going to be. Even before this world began, we were going to be holy and blameless, irreproachable in his sight. We are above reproach. How is this accomplished? Through his son. The revelation of his will for us. That's blessings involving the Son that are recorded here for us in Ephesians, the first chapter. Notice also, he has given us an inheritance through his Son. Look with me at verses, at verses 11 through 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having or being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice again, he talks about his will, working everything according to the counsel of his will. This was according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. This is the purpose that God had. This was accomplished through Jesus Christ. As you continue reading in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The earnest of our inheritance. You understand the idea of earnest. One time, we were selling a house, and a young lady wanted to buy the house, and she came to put earnest money down. And just as she was about to write a check for several thousand dollars, she said, "Now, if I can't get financing and I can't buy the house, I get this back. Is that right?" I said, "No, ma'am. That's not what earnest money is. Earnest money means that you're going to buy the house. And if you don't, you forfeit the money. Hell, a down payment, if you please. That's what's been done for us. The down payment of our inheritance. Until, that's a time frame. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who's the purchased possession? That's us. Until we are redeemed, we're bought back under the praise of His glory. The inheritance is said to be ours. It's our inheritance. It's said to be ours or intended for us." In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, the text says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." The word of His grace is able to do what? To build you up. What else is it able to do? To give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Galatians 3 and verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise." If it were of the law, it's no more a promise. Why? Because they possessed the land of Canaan. But he goes on in that text and says, "But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Well, God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. That didn't happen when they entered the promised land of Canaan. When they took possession of the land of Canaan, that was not the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. The promise made to Abraham was through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. All nations weren't blessed when they possessed the land of Canaan. And so he said, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise," because they had it. He said, "But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Colossians 3 and verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." You're going to receive the inheritance. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death or redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Those are called. How are they called? Paul said to the Thessalonians, we're called by the gospel. It's the word of God. He's given us inheritance through his son. This is according to his will, what he determined a long time before. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." This inheritance is not on this earth. This inheritance is in heaven. In regard to this inheritance, we are adopted as sons, as we noted there in verse 5 of our text, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We are adopted. Paul connects the idea of adoption with that of being heirs in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And the word Abba just actually means Father. We cry, "Father, Father." The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We talked about that little word if this morning in our Bible study. It's a very powerful word. A condition. If so be that we suffer with him. We have this inheritance because we have been adopted. We are heirs. Paul certainly speaks of how we are heirs. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light." God has made us suitable. How has he done this? Well, we talked about the forgiveness, the redemption that's available in Jesus Christ. We are heirs because we are made meet or suitable. You remember this word meet is used in reference to Eve. God made a help meet for Adam. A help suitable for him, a meeting his needs. We are made meet or suitable to be God's own possession and to be joint heirs with Christ. This inheritance was predestined. We hear quite a lot in religious circles today about predestination and foreordination. Maybe not as much as used to be taught, but it's still there in their creed books. God predetermined. What did he predetermine? He predetermined that his sons would receive an inheritance. That's what God decided a long time ago. He didn't look down here on earth and said, I'm gonna take Woody and I'm gonna leave Jerry. I'm gonna take Dottie and leave somebody else. He hasn't made those kind of choices. But he didn't make choice. He decided before the world began what was going to happen. That we could be adopted. We could be his children. We could be his heirs. We could have this inheritance. Because he determined that we would be his sons, and as sons, we would be heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And so what's the final result? The final result is that we should be to the praise of his glory, as Paul phrased it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. The name of Christ be glorified in you and ye in him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be to the praise of his glory. That's blessings that we have involving the Son. We have an inheritance that resulted from his providing his will for us. That will determined that Jesus would die on the cross, would shed his blood, so we could have redemption. We are bought back out of sin, degradation. We are forgiven as a result of the revelation that God made through his holy apostles and prophets. We find out about this inheritance that's ours, if we hold fast until the end. Blessings involving the Son. In Christ, we then have every reason to praise God because we know that he's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. Revealed to us his will and provided for us an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. But there's a great deal more. In our next study, we're going to examine what more we have as we consider blessings involving the Holy Spirit. But now, as you think about blessings involving the Son, the question is, have you experienced that redemption? Have you received the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 2 tells us, beyond any shadow of a doubt, how we can experience this redemption. Those people on the day of Pentecost were charged with murder. Peter said, this same Jesus whom you crucified that made both Lord and Christ. They were indicted for the murder of the Son of God. This cut them to the heart because they realized what Peter said was the truth. They had killed the Son of God. And so they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them simply to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. They could have forgiveness of their sins if they turn from them. Submit to the waters of baptism in order to have their sins forgiven. If you haven't done that, you can do it tonight. If you have and you realize that you have slipped away, as we talked about the idea of side slip, transgress, gone beyond. If you violated God's will in some way, you can return to him, repenting of your sins, confessing them, asking God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the words of invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.